Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the midweek service. We welcome you this evening in our Saviour's great name. The hymn 153 is our opening hymn tonight. Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected and by the few enthroned. But soon he'll come in glory. The hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day is coming by and by. The hymn 153, and we'll ask you to stand as we sing together, please. We're just going to seek the Lord together at the outset of our meeting. Pray the Lord will come and put his hand on the gathering tonight. Heavenly Father, we wait before thee in prayer at the beginning of our meeting, mindful of the encouragement of your word, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We thank you, Father, for enabling us to be here in the service tonight, and we thank you for that encouragement from your word, that our waiting time here tonight will not be in vain. We want to pray you'll fulfill that promise for each one of us. We thank you for each one that's gathered tonight, for a faithful band of praying people in the congregation here. Pray that each one will be blessed and encouraged through this service. We want to ask, Father, that you'll bless every heart. We want to pray, Father, that you'll strengthen us, even as we do wait before thee, wait at your feet, and wait before the throne of grace. Strengthen us in body and in soul and in mind tonight. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity just to wait around the word of God. And as we do so, we pray you'll open the scriptures to us. And then a little later, as we wait together, Father, at the throne of grace, we ask that you'll enable us tonight to seek thee, to lay hold upon the horns of the altar, to pray for the blessing of God, to be upon the testimony of the gospel here. Lord, we ask thee to hear our cries tonight. You have assured us in your word, you've pledged and promised that if we call, that you'll answer, that you'll show us great and mighty things which we know not. And Lord, it is for those demonstrations of your power that we would pray for tonight. We ask thee to show us great things in the work of God here. Display your power, make bare your arm, show us, Father, mighty things in the work of God. We pray that you'll display your power, especially in salvation, in the saving of souls, in the winning of the lost. We want to thank you, Father, for the Sabbath evenings past, for the testimony nights, for the encouragement given by those words of testimony. We thank you, Father, for lives that were changed and transformed. The words of the hymn writer, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. And Lord, we thank you for the change that we heard of. We thank you for the encouragement even to witness to others, to invite others to the house of God, to continue to pray on for those that are upon our hearts, those family members that are not right with thee. And Lord, we want to pray for your young servant Gregory in the college. Give him help with his studies. Bless him and his wife and his family. Guide them for the future. We're mindful, Father, of our sister Joyce in her labours among the children. And Lord, we were reminded on the Sabbath night past of how vital, how very important that work among the children is. We ask thee, Father, to encourage our sister. We pray that this might be a very fruitful year for her. Give her many opportunities. Give her many souls, we pray, in the service of the Master. We want to pray, Father, that you'll raise up other children's workers, even in years to come, that our sister will be able to hand on the baton to others to carry on that work in years to come. We thank you, Father, for the platform and the internet to reach the children for Christ that was so greatly used during the pandemic. Pray that you'll continue to use those programs even all across the earth. May they be a means of great blessing, Father, we ask, to many, even in days to come. We thank you for the technology that is available, Father, even for us here in the local church, to broadcast these services to the very ends of the earth. We thank you, Father, for the global congregation that you've given to us even here in Armagh and to many other congregations. Lord, we thank you for the great and mighty door, the great and effectual door that has been opened. We pray that you'll bless it. Give help to our brother Ken and those that assist him in the media team We pray, Father, that they would know encouragement at this time. We thank you even for tokens for good, for some that have come into the services as a result of listening to some of the live services. We thank you for that. And we're praying, Father, that others will come in, others will be sent in by thyself to the church and the testimony of the gospel here. We pray, Father, for the situation in Ukraine again tonight. We lift that up before thee. Lord, remember how you humbled Nebuchadnezzar of old, how you brought him down, and even how you brought him to yourself. And Lord, we remember tonight, you're the sovereign God. You caused even the great and wicked Nebuchadnezzar to turn from his sins and to look heavenward. And Lord, we would pray that you'll intervene again. We pray that you'll touch the heart of the leader of the Russian nation. We pray that you'll turn his heart even away from war and fighting at this time. And Lord, we cry that you might even do in his heart what you did in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar of old. We pray that you'll do a work of grace and a work of salvation. Remember your people at this time, especially, Father, those that are being persecuted there in Ukraine. We pray that you'll sustain them. May they be very conscious of your presence. We pray even for your children in the land of Russia at this time as well. We're conscious of the hardship that they will be facing and enduring also. You've assured us, Father, when we pass through the waters that you'll be with us, through the rivers that they shall not overflow us. And we ask thee to hear our cries, our feeble prayers tonight as we pray, Father, for brethren and sisters. We do not know them personally, but they're part of the body of Christ, the Lord's redeemed people. We want to lift them up, Father, and cry that you'll be with them and you'll undertake. And even, Father, may these events, as Paul said to the Philippians, fall out onto the furtherance of the gospel. So we ask you just to hear our prayers now and bless us, pour out your Spirit upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to read together, please, the New Testament scriptures. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll read the whole chapter, just the 10 verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. The opening line speaks about Paul, some of his fellow laborers, Silvanus or Silas, and Timotheus or Timothy. So 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know that, or as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Closing at the end of the chapter, praying God's blessing tonight upon this, the public reading of his word. The final verse of the chapter, especially the opening line, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So just to emphasize those opening words, and to wait for his Son from heaven. I want us to think tonight a little about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me remind you that it is one of the great fundamentals, one of the basic truths, one of the basic doctrines of the Word of God and of the Christian faith. Can I remind you that a large and a great part of the Bible deals with the subject of the second coming of the Savior. And I would want to encourage you to read and to study those passages carefully. In the meeting tonight, we want to think especially about the question, what should we as God's people do about the second coming of the Savior? When that question is asked, many Christians would respond, would answer, we should do nothing. There's nothing we can do, or there's nothing that we should do as individual believers or as a church about the second coming of the Savior. But I want to emphasize to you tonight that that's wrong. It's a wrong answer, and it's a wrong outlook for us as Christians, and a wrong outlook for us as a church to have. It's certainly not the teaching of the Scriptures. There are several important things, several important responsibilities or duties that we have as Christians that we should do, and that we should be exercised about and engaged in as God's people with regard to the coming again of the Savior. And let me just mention some of those to you this evening. The first of them is emphasized here in the words of our text. We're to wait for the second coming of the Savior. Think of those words again, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Paul also writing to the first to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, he said, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me just impress that upon your hearts tonight. We're to wait. We're to wait for the Savior. As Christians, we're to wait for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. That's something often we're not very good at. Many people today can't wait. Often there's no patience. But I want to stress to you that we need to wait, and we need to wait patiently for the coming again of the Savior. In the second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul used the words patient waiting for Christ. So we're to be very patient. We're to be careful to exercise that patience with regard to the coming again of the Savior. That's something that James spoke about, taught as well, James chapter 5. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. So I want to underline that this evening. We're to wait for the return of the Lord Jesus as the Lord's people, and we're to wait patiently. The reason why we're to wait, well, it's because the Lord will not come at any moment. I know that's a widely held view, even in church Christian circles, amongst evangelical believers, but it's certainly not the teaching of the Word of God. That's the reason why, brethren and sisters, we're to wait patiently. The Lord Jesus will not come at any moment. The Lord Jesus will not come for a good number of years yet. And that's something that is stressed over and over again, particularly in the New Testament. The Savior taught it in some of his parables. Remember that he said, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh. So after the Lord had departed, it was to be a long time before he would come again, before he would return. And that's setting forth for us in that parable a picture of the two advents, the ascension and then the return again of the Lord Jesus Christ. In another one of the parables, the reason that it was given, the reason it was taught, was it was for those who thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And there are many people just like that even today, with all the events that are taking place there in Ukraine and Russia and so forth. There are some that are expecting the coming again of the Lord Jesus just at any moment. Let me stress, brethren and sisters, we're to wait. And we're to wait patiently for his return. And the reality is, why we're to wait is because there's a lot that is to take place, even yet, even at this stage in history. There's a lot to be fulfilled, a lot of events that have to take place in world history before the return of the Lord Jesus will take place. And can I stress to you, the Lord is not in a hurry. Sometimes we're in a great hurry, but that's not the case with the Saviour. Remember that the Bible tells us of the Lord, 1,000 days to him, or 1,000 years, is as one day. So I'm underlining for you, one of the things the Lord wants us to do, exhorts us, teaches us to do with regard to the return of Christ, is we're to wait. Now think of the question, how do we wait for his return? If you think of sitting in the waiting room, the hospital, the doctors, maybe the dentists, that's something that hasn't just been carried out as much or as regularly over the last couple of years as previously was the case. But when you sit in the hospital waiting room or the doctor's waiting room, you generally do very little or nothing. You just pass the time. And I want to stress that that's not the type of waiting that the Bible is talking about or that the Bible teaches with regard to the return of the Lord Jesus. It is what can be described as an active waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus. We're to be active for the Lord. We're to be active in the church. We're to be active in the service of Christ. Do you remember that in the parable of the talents, the Lord rebuked the servant that was wicked, the servant that was slothful, the servant that was lazy. He was given a talent, but he did nothing with it, just went out and dug a hole and buried it in the ground. And the lesson there is that many Christians are like that slothful, that lazy servant. They just do very little with all the things that their Lord, the Lord Jesus, has blessed and bestowed upon them. So we're not to wait like that, brethren and sisters. We're to be busy for the Master. We're to do his will, especially his will in going out and winning souls. We're to serve the Lord with all our hearts. We're to spread abroad the message of the gospel. The scriptures describe it like this, again, the words of the Savior. He said, we're to occupy till I come. So he's talking there about his coming, and he's teaching us how we're to behave, how we're to engage ourselves during the time that he gives us upon this earth as we wait for his coming. We're to occupy. The idea of that word occupy, it comes from the business world. It's the idea of engaging in business, the idea of trading in order to make a profit. And that's what the Lord wants us to do as his people. He wants us to make good use. He wants us to make profitable use of all that he has given to us, our time, our talents, the blessings the Lord has bestowed upon us. So we take a moment just to put the question to the meeting tonight. Are you doing that? Are you occupying? Are you making profitable use of all the blessings the Lord has bestowed upon us? On one occasion, a preacher he made the statement that the job of the preacher is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And that sums it up very well. Sometimes those that are been persecuted, they need comfort, they need to be encouraged. But sometimes there are those who are comfortable in the church, in the Christian life. They need a little bit of affliction in order to stir them up. Is that what Paul said? Stir up the gift that is in thee. There are many like that in the church today. The idea there is like stoking up the fire again, the fire of service, the fire of zeal. Paul said again, we're not to neglect the gift that is in thee. So I want to bring that challenge just to your hearts tonight. So the first thing we're to do about the coming again of the Savior is to wait for it. And then the Bible also teaches we're to watch for it, waiting and watching. We're exhorted over and over again to watch for the return of Christ. Matthew 24, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Also, think of those tremendous words that Paul wrote to Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for the blessed hope. That's how the second coming is described. It's not just a hope, it's the blessed hope of the return of Christ. So, brethren and sisters, we're to watch for his coming. The Christian is to look for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you watch for his coming not by gazing up into the sky, watching for the Lord to appear. Remember, the angels said to the disciples after the ascension of the Savior, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? We're not to watch the skies. We're to watch the signs. Think of the question of the disciples in Matthew 24 to the Lord Jesus that drew from him that great Olivet sermon of Matthew 24 and 25. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world, or the end of the age, as the word there literally is? There are signs, brethren and sisters. They're indicators that the coming of the Lord is about to take place, that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You think of Luke chapter 17, the days of Lot coming again upon the earth. There's not a doubt about it, we live in such days. You only have to think of the rise of the LGBT lobby and all of that community in the days in which we're found. The days of Noah, the days of great wickedness that preceded the flood, that necessitated the judgment of God upon the earth at that time. Those days are coming upon the earth, even in the days in which we live. Some of the other great events that we're to watch for in Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the temple, the Jewish temple in the city of Jerusalem, the great tribulation period that will precede the return again of the Lord Jesus, the establishment of the 10 kingdoms, that's the revival of the old Roman Empire. Let me just stress to you that Russia, despite what you will hear in many circles, Russia is not a part of the old Roman Empire. Russia will not be a part of the 10 kingdoms that will dominate the earth, the superpower that will dominate the earth at the time of the end. Ancient Babylon, the city of Babylon, is to be rebuilt, because remember the book of the Revelation teaches us that just before the Savior comes again, that Babylon will be judged, and Babylon, the city of Babylon, will be destroyed. So there's some great events, brethren and sisters, that are still to take place. Time tonight only allows us to mention those matters to you. Let me say to you that the result of watching for the coming again of Christ is that you will know that it's approaching, that you will know that it is near. We'll not know the day, we'll not know the hour, as the scriptures teach, but we'll know that it's at the door. We know that it is close by. Remember, the Bible tells us, Paul and Peter both, in their letters, in their epistles, that his coming will be like a thief in the night. In other words, he'll come unexpectedly. But I want to make it clear that the teaching of the New Testament is that that will not be the case for the Christian. It will just be unexpected for the ungodly. It should not be the case for the child of God. Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. So why should the Christian not be in darkness about the return of Christ? Why should that day not overtake the child of God as a thief come unexpectedly, because the Christian should be watching. The Christian should be watching the signs that indicate that the coming of the Lord is drawing near. What that means, brethren and sisters, is that you need to study the second coming of the Saviour. And I want to encourage you to do that. There is an idea abroad, even in church circles, in fundamentalist circles, that you shouldn't study the second coming of the Saviour. How sad that is, that some Christians would discourage others from studying a very important part of the Word of God. Can I remind you what we said at the beginning? This is one of the great fundamentals of the Christian faith. If you're going to watch for the coming again of the Saviour, then you need to study this subject. You need to know the subject. You need to know what to watch for. You need to know the events or the indicators to look out for. You need to have a knowledge, a very good, clear, and sound knowledge of Bible prophecy. And that's what the Bible itself teaches and encourages. Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto we do well that ye take heed. Notice those words, that ye do well, that ye take heed. This is a part of the Word of God that we should be considering, that we should take heed with regard to. Think as well of the promise in the book of the Revelation. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the word of this prophecy. Right at the very beginning of the book of the Revelation, a book that many Christians are discouraged from and put off from reading, there's a special blessing that is promised. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the word of this prophecy. So take that to heart tonight, and be encouraged by it to study the prophetical part of the word of God. So we're to wait for his coming. We're to watch for it. We're also to prepare for it. You just think of the question, are you ready for the coming again of the Saviour? You're saved, and that's good, but what about your life and your service? Would you want the Lord to come now and to find you as you are, find your life in the condition that it's in? Think of Mr. Paisley's sermon title, Caught Up or Caught On. And for many Christians, it'll be the latter when the Saviour comes again. Remember, John, in his first epistle, spoke about those that would be ashamed at his coming. They would be ashamed because they weren't ready. Their life was not right with God. Their life was maybe in a mess, taken up with worldliness, with all of the things of this world. John said as well, and I emphasize that John has quite a bit to say in his epistles about the return of Christ. He said, every man that has or hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. It's the hope of his return. Has this hope in him, the blessed hope that Paul wrote about to Titus. That's what John is talking about. And if you have this hope within you, the hope of the return of Christ, if your heart is fixed upon it and you understand it aright, he says he will purify himself. The second coming of Christ is a purifying doctrine for the church and for the Christian. If it's preached aright, it will have a good effect upon God's people, and it will have a very positive and definite effect upon the life of the church, because you will want to be ready for the coming again of the Saviour. Do you know one of the reasons why the devil does not want this subject to be preached upon? Why he doesn't want Christians to study this subject? It's because he knows the good that it will do. He knows the good that it will do in the life of the Christian. He knows the influence for God and for good and for godliness it will have upon the life of the church. So I urge you, brethren and sisters, tonight, cleanse your ways. Be prepared for the coming again of the Saviour. Prepare for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the final one I'll mention, in keeping with the midweek services, we should pray for it. We should pray for the coming again of the Saviour. This is something that you should add to your prayer list. It's something you should make a very definite matter of prayer. Could I ask you to think of the question, do you ever pray for the Lord to come, for the Lord Jesus to come again. Maybe as you think of that this evening, you'd answer, I never thought of that. Never ever thought of including the return of Christ in any prayers that I've offered. You might think that strange tonight to pray about the return of Christ. But I want you to see this evening, I want to encourage you to see that you should pray for the return again of the Lord Jesus. If you think of the question, what is the last prayer in the Bible? In the book of the Revelation, just before the Lord closes the book, before he closes the canon of inspired scripture, what is the last prayer that is ascended up to heaven from the book of God? It is this, men and women, even so come, Lord Jesus. I want you to take that upon your heart this evening. It's a very clear indicator. Remember, the first mention in the Bible, the last mention, those are very important references in the scripture. And the last prayer in all the Word of God is a prayer for the coming again of the Savior. And I encourage you to learn from that tonight. I encourage you to pray in that manner and to pray in that fashion. Pray for the Lord's return. Pray for prophecy to be confirmed. Pray for the prophetic scriptures to be fulfilled. We learned about that in Daniel chapter 9. Remember on Sunday morning, we made reference to that when we were talking about the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9. I highlighted on Sunday morning that there was two periods of 70 in that chapter. The 70 years of the Jewish captivity in Babylon was just about to close. And one of the things that you read in Daniel chapter 9 is that Daniel learned that. He understood that period in the history of the Jews was about to close, that prophecy was about to end. And how he learned it was from the study of the scriptures, especially the study of the great prophecy of Jeremiah. He had been reading the Word of God. The Lord had revealed to him what he was doing. The Jewish captivity was about to end. And you know what Daniel did about that when he learned it, when he read it, when he understood it from the scriptures? He says, I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer. He prayed about it. He prayed for the fulfillment of that scripture. He prayed for the fulfillment of that prophecy of the Lord. He didn't just sit around and wait on it taking place. He prayed for it to happen. And there's a great lesson for us there, brethren and sisters. When we learn in the scriptures a lesson from God about prophecy, about events that are about to take place, we should pray about them. We should plead them before the Lord, as Daniel did there in chapter 9. That's what actually drew from his heart that great prayer of his that's recorded there in Daniel chapter 9. And it teaches us we should pray for the Lord's return. Think of Psalm 122. We looked at it a few months back on the Sabbath morning. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The reality is there will be no peace in Jerusalem until the Lord Jesus comes. Jerusalem means habitation of peace. But there will be no peace in that city. And there will be no universal peace upon the earth until the Lord Jesus returns. Those words in Matthew 24, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Remember that Matthew 24 mentions the pestilence as well. We're moving out of one world crisis into another. We're leaving behind the pestilence. We're now moving into a crisis of war, the wars and rumors of wars. Those words do not mean that the Savior's return is about to take place. I want to make that clear to you. The Bible says of all those things at the beginning of sorrows. Those are the things that are to characterize the period from the ascension to the second coming. That long period of history. Those are the things that are to characterize and to mark that period. They are not indicators of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to pray. We're to pray for peace. We're to pray for peace, especially in Jerusalem. And that peace, men and women, will only take place when the one who is the Prince of Peace returns to this earth and returns to this world once again. Think of the words of the Lord's Prayer, what we generally describe as the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, And it goes on to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, that's a prayer for the coming of Christ, that his kingdom will be set up, that his kingdom will be established here upon the earth, that kingdom when he will reign upon the earth for 1,000 years. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That will only take place, men and women. His will only be done on earth as it's done in heaven when he is here ruling and reigning upon the earth. That's certainly not the case today when we look out upon the wickedness of the generation in which we're found. So I encourage you, pray, and pray about the second coming. Pray for the second coming of the Saviour. And I encourage you to do that even in this service tonight. So what to do about the return, the second coming of the Lord Jesus? We're to wait for it. We're to watch for it. We're to prepare for it. And we're to pray for it. And I pray the Lord will teach you tonight from all of those truths and encourage you even in your own walk with the Lord. We're going to sing a hymn together, 523. Work for the night is coming. Remember, we were emphasizing we're to have an active waiting for the coming again of Christ. Work for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid springing flowers. Work when the day grows brighter under the glowing sun. Work for the night is coming when man's work is done. And we'll stand together again as we sing the three verses, please.
Till the last big day.